I'm honored to be with you today. As was mentioned in the introduction, for many summers of my life, I was a river guide in the Grand Canyon on the Colorado River. That experience was incredibly adventuresome, often very dangerous, but boy, was it memorable. In order for you to just get a feel for what that was like, let me just show you. I learned very quickly as a guide, like really quickly, that you better listen very carefully to the simple and implicit instructions of the guide, because it was a matter of life and death. You will learn very quickly on a river trip that you must listen very carefully to the guide. Your safety and your happiness and enjoyment of that trip will be determined by whether you follow those instructions. So it can be incredibly adventuresome and exhilarating, or just the opposite. It can be disastrous and miserable, all based on your decision to follow the guide. Now, some of those instructions were fairly simple. Wear a life jacket. I suspect that wouldn't be a problem looking at that. Buckle your life jacket. We would tell people what straps to hold on to, where to sit on the boat, and so forth. We would also tell them, because it is the Grand Canyon, we would also tell them how much water to drink and where they could and could not swim. Among those who came down the river included the government officials, movie stars, professional athletes. It was interesting to watch them respond very quickly when your life is on the line to the instructions of a guide from Aram, Utah. Now, what's all that got to do with you and I today? This is why I share that. That has nothing to do, Brother Rams, why are you sharing a golden goodie blast from the past? Well, I assure you that your mortal life is much more difficult than a week-long river trip. I assure you that there are some who are enjoying this mortal journey very much. There are others who have either slipped or fallen overboard, and they're drowning in a tragic torrent of sin and misery. And so here is my question for you. How well are you and I doing at following the instructions of mortality's most experienced guides, our prophets, seers, and revelators? Here's the way Elder Maxwell explained it to us. We are now entering times wherein there will be for all of us as church members some special challenges which will require of us that we follow the brethren. All the easy things the church has had to do have been done. Does that strike you as incredible? All the easy things this church has had to do have been done. From now on, he says, it's high adventure. I call it a river trip. And followership is going to be tested in some rather interesting ways. Elder Maxwell goes on to say, quote, "Make no mistake about it, my brothers and sisters, in the months and years ahead, events are likely to require that each member of this church decide for himself whether or not he will follow the first presidency." President Gordon B. Hinckley has said that in this church we sing a marvelous hymn. We sing some hymns that come from other churches, and they sing some of ours. But in this church, we can exclusively sing which song? What's the only song we can sing in this church? Rightfully so. "We thank thee, O God, for a prophet." That's because everybody else is a non-profit organization, okay? Here's continuing that quote from President Gordon B. Hinckley. In paying tribute to President Harold B. Lee, he says, "How thankful we ought to be for a prophet to guide us," see that? "And counsel us in words of divine wisdom as we walk in these difficult and complex times. I have the conviction that God will make his will known to his children through his recognized servant." I only find one problem with the song, "We Thank Thee, O God, for a Prophet." We just need a whole lot more verses. And I will explain that in just a minute. As a river guide, I had two distinct advantages over every person on my boat. Number one, I knew exactly what was next. I knew what was coming. I knew where the holes and rocks and waves were. I knew where the safe places were, and I knew where the dangerous places were. Second, through experience, you can learn to read river currents and thus be able to navigate where you should or shouldn't be. Depending on the day, the weather, or the water flow, the river can change. But I could read the river, and so I knew where the safe course was and then would make an attempt to navigate it. Brothers and sisters, those same two truths are absolutely true of our prophet, seers, and revelators. They know what is ahead. They know what is coming. They know what is next in this church, in this world, and in our lives. That's why we call them seers, because they can see. In addition to that, because of their vast experience and the keys and gifts of prophecy and revelation, they can teach us how to safely navigate through mortality in the safest possible course. Thus, we thank Thee, O God, for our prophets to guide us, to counsel us, and to direct us in these latter days. Let me give you two examples, or three. Let's start with the first one. Some of you are familiar. I know if you've been a member of the church long, you know all about Hahn's Mill. Perhaps you don't know that the owner of the mill, whose name is Jacob Hahn, rode into Far West about 15 miles to find the prophet Joseph in the last week of October of 1838. He and the settlers at Hahn's Mill were very anxious about the mob activity that was going on. There had already been a battle involved at Crooked River. The saints were very anxious. They sent Jacob Hahn as a committee of one to find out what they should do. Jacob Hahn was not able to find the prophet Joseph Smith. He found Captain James Killian of the Caldwell County Militia. He asked Captain Caldwell, what should we do? Captain Killian of the Caldwell County Militia. Move into the city today. What? And leave our mill? This is the conversation recorded by an eyewitness. Yes, leave your mill. Leave it to the mob. Leave your mill. He didn't like those answers. On the way out of town, he found the prophet Joseph Smith and asked him the same questions according to the man who recorded the account. And what answers did he get? Because Joseph's a seer. Same ones, word for word. Jacob Hahn got back on his horse, rode back to Hahn's Mill. The saints actually came out to greet Brother Hahn and asked, what did the prophet say? Brother Hahn reported, quote, the prophet said we should stay and defend the mill. Well, now you know the rest of the story. Thus, we thank Thee, O God, for a prophet to tell me when I need to move. There's another verse we need. Question, has President Hinckley asked you and I to move? Geographically? No. But he's asked us to be better and move up in our honesty, integrity, and virtue and uprightness, right? Second story, which is so incredibly ironic, is the story of a man named John Low Butler. He may be one of your relatives. John Low Butler rode into Far West the exact same day that Jacob Hahn did. He found the prophet Joseph. Joseph said, Brother Butler, have you moved your family? He said, I have not. He said, you return home and do not sleep one more night there. But I do not want to be a coward, I told Brother Joseph. You go and do as I have told you, said the prophet, and you will be blessed. He arrives home well after midnight. He's been on a horse, comes home. Obviously, the family's in bed. He awakes his wife and announces, dear, we're moving. What questions do you suppose she has? Perhaps a couple. Why and when? Why? You answer it. The prophet said so. When? Now. They loaded up their belongings, took a servant girl named Melinda Porter, and took their belongings down to a man's home named Brother Taylor. They're in the parlor eating a breakfast meal when a Brother Gee rides in to Brother Taylor's farm saying, they're dead, they're dead. Brother Taylor steps outside and asks, who's dead? He said, they've all been killed. I have just come from the Butler cabin. A mob surrounded it early this morning and riddled it with bullets. Brother Butler steps outside of the cabin. Then his wife, then his four children, and the servant girl, Matilda Porter. At which time, Brother Low Butler said, quote, it was then I saw the hand of the Lord in guiding the prophet Joseph to tell me to move, for if I had not, we would have been murdered. We thank Thee, O God, for a prophet to tell me when I need to move. Let me introduce you to a man named Ephraim K. Hanks. Some of you will recognize him as the great hero of the Martin and Willie rescue operation. Ephraim K. Hanks was building a house in Salt Lake City of adobe stone that he had pulled off Ensign Peak. Brigham Young is headed up the canyon to get a load of firewood. He drives by this home that Ephraim is building up to the square, so it's out of the ground, and says, "Ephraim, Brother Ephraim, how thick are those walls?" "They're 8 inches," Ephraim responded. "Well," Brigham said, "tear it down and double it." Ephraim, who had paid a professional stonemason, turned to the mason and said, "Let's tear it down and start again." The mason said, quote, "Brigham Young may be a saint, but he's no prophet about building stone walls." Well, you know Ephraim. Down it comes, and up go the walls. How thick? 16 inches thick. When he gets it to the point where the roof is going on, a tremendous storm hits the Salt Lake Valley. Within minutes, rivulets and flows come from every direction, filling Brother Ephraim Hanks' home with mud and water. But the house stands still. A week later, let me pick it up, I began finishing laying the rafters, and I drove in the last nails, humming the tune. "To tell me how I ought to build. To tell me how I ought to date. To tell me how I ought to dress. To tell me how I..." You see that? Now, we either have a prophet to guide us in these latter days, or we don't. And if we don't want him to be our guide, then we got to change the word in him, don't we? Have to do something different. Well, stories over and over and over about how thankful and grateful we should be by being led by anointed servants of the Lord. Such a blessing for Latter-day Saints. The guidance, sweet counsel, and direction of prophets, seers, and revelators has been a promise given to Latter-day Saints and faithful saints from the very beginning. There's a verse you memorized in ninth grade seminary. So I want you to fill in the missing word. You ready? Let's read it together. "Surely the Lord God will do nothing..." Yeah. You've all got the King James Version, so you have the word "but." The prophet Joseph Smith changed one word in this verse in the Joseph Smith translation. He puts a line through the word "but" and adds that word. Now look at it. That changes everything. "Surely the Lord God will do not one thing until he's revealed it to his servants, the prophets." Thus, I have just observed in my short life that prophets have a fairly lousy sense of timing because they'll always tell you everything before it happens. For example, who knew first about the flood, Noah or the weatherman? Was Noah prepared? Who knew first about the destruction of Jerusalem, Lehi or a fairly optimistic chamber of commerce? Who knew first? Did the guidance through the prophet allow them to be prepared and protected? Who knew more about the coming of Christ to America, Samuel the Lamanite or the guys that tried to shoot him on the wall? Who was right, by the way? Noah, Lehi, and Samuel. Who was right concerning the destiny of this church? Joseph Smith, who in a log cabin 11x14 said, quote, "This church will fill the earth." Or the mob who killed him at Carthage. "If we can just knock off the prophet, this church will shrivel and die." Brothers and sisters, listen very carefully. Prophets of God are always right. Not because they are perfect men, but their tutor is. Do you understand? Prophets of God are always right. Not because they themselves, and they'll be the first to tell you they are not perfect men, but their master and their teacher and their leader is. Check the history books, secular or spiritual, review the historical facts and records, and you will discover that unlike weathermen, sports prognosticators, talk show hosts, certainly auto mechanics, and occasionally a doctor, who are susceptible to error and mistake, prophets are not. Here's your promise. You know this verse out of section 1 of the Doctrine and Covenants, verse 38. What I, the Lord, have spoken, and I excuse not myself. Oh, I'm sorry I said that. No, that'll never happen to the Lord or his servants. We need to recall a statement we made 5 years ago. You will see that in government. You will never see it in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. What I, the Lord, have spoken, I have spoken. I excuse not myself. And though the heavens and the earth pass away, my word shall not pass away, but shall all be fulfilled. Whether by my own voice, you help me. Any English, any of you here studying English? How hard is it to misinterpret the phrase, it is the same? So I'm going to give you a test, all right? Who will be speaking at General Conference a week from tomorrow? I'm hearing lots of answers. Who's going to be bold? Who will be speaking? Jesus Christ. Whether by my own voice, or the voice of President Gordon B. Hinckley, or Elder Jeffrey R. Holland, or Elder L. Tom Perry, it is the same. In the Old Testament, listen to this incredible verse given in the book of Deuteronomy. I will raise unto them a prophet, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I command. That's pretty clear. Thus, when prophets, seers, and revelators speak, you do not need a second opinion. Okay? Well, President Hinckley said, don't ever use the but word after that. But I've heard, no. Take his word without a second opinion. Prophetic counsel is even good in impromptu ways. I had a close friend who traveled quite a bit with President Hunter when he was president of the church. He was wheeling President Hunter down an airport terminal. You'll remember that in the end of his life, President Howard W. Hunter was in a wheelchair. A well-intending member of the church, video camera in hand, stepped directly in front of President Hunter in his wheelchair and turned on the video camera and said to President Hunter, will you please give my posterity some counsel that they can remember forever? President Hunter got that little smile on his face and said, quote, tell them that whenever they take a shower to make sure the curtain stays inside the tub. Is that good counsel? Is it true counsel? In addition to being prophets, seers, and revelators and guiding us and navigating us through the safe courses of mortality, they may also offer us implicit warnings on how to prepare to defend ourselves against the enemy of righteousness. In what we call the war chapters of the Book of Mormon, go with me to Alma chapter 43, would you? We commonly call these the war chapters and wonder, why in the world did Mormon put them in here? I would guarantee that if you would put on a set of glasses or lenses and look at these chapters, Alma 43 through 63, through the lenses of a great Latter-day war, you will see some incredible principles. I'd like to show you just one. The reference is there on the screen for you. Alma chapter 43, starting in verse 23. Came to pass, as soon as they had departed into the wilderness, Moroni sent spies into the wilderness to watch their camp. And, very important, and Moroni also, knowing the prophecies of Alma the prophet, sent certain men unto him, desiring that he should inquire the Lord whether the armies of the Nephites should go to defend themselves. Verse 24. It came to pass that the word of the Lord came to Alma, and Alma informed the messengers of Moroni, and Moroni informed his armies. Did you catch it? In time of intense war, Captain Moroni would go to the prophet Seer and Revelator to get counsel as to where they should go to defend themselves. And he explains how it works in chapter 48. Look at chapter 48, verse 15. This was their faith. What was their faith? That by doing so, following the Lord's servants, God would prosper them in the land. Or in other words, if they were faithful in keeping the commandments of God, that he would prosper them in the land, warn them to flee, or to prepare for war. Well, how will we know which one to do? Verse 16. The Lord would make it known unto them, the servants, whither they should go to defend themselves against their enemies. President Kimball has reminded us that we have a great Latter-day Captain. Are we carefully listening to and following the specific instructions of our Latter-day Captain? In doing so, President Kimball promised you this. If we will live the gospel and follow the counsel of the leaders of this church, we will be blessed to avoid many of the problems that plague the world. There are some things, my sweet brothers and sisters, that do not have to impact your lives. Some of the tragedies of the world do not have to touch you. You can be free from them as you follow the Lord's prophets, seers, and revelators. The strength of youth, the six B's, every fireside, every Christmas devotional, I'm listening intently to prophets, seers, and revelators so that I can know how I can defend myself and my family from the enemies of righteousness. Here's your promise if you do so. Go to section 21 of the Doctrine and Covenants. A section given on the very day the church was organized on this earth. It's interesting to me that this is the only section given. Surely that would place the message of this section in significance. You'll notice, even as important as temple work and missionary work is, section 21 isn't about either one. Notice verse 4. Wherefore, meaning the church, thou shalt. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds a whole lot like a commandment to me, doesn't it? Thou shalt give heed unto all his words and commandments. What percent is that? Is that general conference or press conference? Is it an Institute manual article or is it an Ensign magazine? See, it doesn't matter. I want you giving heed, the Lord is saying, to all of his words and commandments, notice, which he shall give unto you as he receiveth them, walking in all holiness before me. His words you shall receive as if it came out of my own mouth. That's not a bad source. Here's your promises, verse 6. For by doing these things, the gates of hell shall not. I love the Lord's language. It's not might not, could not. Oh, there's a good possibility. The gates of hell shall not prevail against you. Look at the second promise. The Lord God could. No. He will disperse the power of darkness. And he will cause the heavens to shake for your good. President Harold B. Lee, in that great talk that we're going to quote, we didn't quote it, did we? It's right there. The only safety we have as members of this church is to give heed to the words and commandments that the Lord shall give through his prophet. There may be some things that take patience and faith. You may not like what comes from the authorities of the church. It may contradict your political or social views. It may even interfere with some of your social life. But if you will listen to these things as if they came from the mouth of the Lord himself, the gates of hell shall not. The Lord God will disperse the powers of darkness. Can you see the promises? Now notice, when he makes his statement, he is first counselor in the first presidency when he says, your safety and ours depends upon whether or not we follow the ones whom the Lord has placed to preside over his church. Please, I beg with you, do not treat the words and counsel of prophets, seers, and revelators like some divine bargain buffet, where you pick and choose only the pieces you like or want to follow. That is very dangerous. I promise you it leads to spiritual famine. And over a period of time, it will actually lead to spiritual death. The promises in section 21 of the Doctrine and Covenants refer to you having power, even victory over Satan. I want that in my life. I want that in yours, and I would desire it in my family. Now, you and I love guarantees. There aren't many. You can't get a good one on a muffler anymore, can you? Sherry Dew, following the writing of the autobiography of President Hinckley, said this: "There aren't many guarantees in this life. There isn't a car made with a warranty that covers everything. No bank can even guarantee that your money is perfectly safe. Even good housekeeping seal of approval has a disclaimer on it. That is as expected, because nothing man-made can ever be guaranteed. And thus, here's the miracle. He will choose a prophet, and he will never allow him to lead us astray. It is an unimpeachable guarantee." We thank thee, O God, for a prophet to tell me anything I need to hear. How grateful we should be to be led by prophets, seers, and revelators for their wisdom, their counsel, their direction, their guidance, their correction, and even their warnings. Now, as we conclude, I thought it might be helpful for us to just review some things that President Gordon B. Hinckley has said to you. There's a local news station that does a feature on the news called World in a Minute. Isn't it something like that? It's called World in a Minute. And in 60 seconds, they get a guy who can talk really fast, and they give the news from all the way around the world in 60 seconds. Well, trying to cover President Hinckley's counsel in 60 seconds is impossible. So we're going to try it. You ready? In 2 minutes. Here is the counsel to young single adults of this church. 15 pieces of sacred counsel he's given. I'm going to leave a copy of these with Brother Pollock if you'd like them. 15 pieces of sacred counsel from our beloved prophets, seers, and revelators to you. Here we go. 1, get all the education you can. Get all the education you can get. Sacrifice a car. Sacrifice anything that is needed to qualify yourselves to do the work of the world. 2, take every advantage to enlarge your understanding and make every effort in your life to attend Institute. There it is, okay? We urge all of for whom the Institute program is available to take full advantage of it. 3, to preparing missionaries, he said, quote, "I hope our young men and women will rise to the challenge to raise the bar in their worthiness and qualifications to go into the world as ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ." 4, I urge you to look to the condition of your finance. Be modest in your expenditures. Discipline yourselves to purchase things that will avoid debt and pay off your debts as quickly as you possibly can. 5, I hope every young man and woman will get on their knees every night and morning and thank the Lord for his blessings, for his kindness, for his gifts, and pray for strength to do the right thing. 6, be good. You are good, but it's not enough to be good. You must be good for something. You must become involved and speak with a strong voice for that which is right. Speak up for moral standards in a world of filth, sleaze, and pornography. Stand up for integrity in your business, your profession, your home, and the society in which you live. 7, serve wherever you're called to serve. Do whatever you're asked to do. There are no unimportant callings in this church. Every calling is important and necessary for the advancement of the works. 8, it is always a blessing to give back to the Lord just 1/10 of what he's given to you. I have a great testimony of tithing. Even in times of financial stress, I would insert students, pay your tithing. The Lord has made a promise to you. I didn't make you that promise, and the bishop didn't make the promise. The Lord did, and he will keep it. To return missionaries, I don't worry about you very much. I know you know what you ought to do. It's your responsibility and opportunity under the natural process of dating courtship to find a beautiful companion, marry her in the house of the Lord. 10, go to the temple often. There's a need for you to occasionally leave the noise and the tumult of the world behind and step into the sacred walls of the temple. Number 11, there is no need for you to ever shop or desecrate the Sabbath day by buying anything on Sunday. That is not the time to buy groceries. Here's President Hinckley, typical President Hinckley. You all have 6 days in a week, and you all have a refrigerator. You do not have to shop on Sunday. Number 12, we need to strengthen our sacrament meetings and make them hours of worship and reverence. Number 13, the whole fate of the world depends on you. You cannot waste your time or be unrighteous in your living or dwell on immoral or unclean thoughts. You have to be the best you can be. I've often been quoted as saying, do your best, but I want to emphasize it should be the very best. Number 14, how tragic it is to see young people wasting their lives. The great accomplishments of the world were made by men and women little different from those who have wasted their lives. Those who are successful have simply made better decisions. Lastly, number 15, the time has come to put your life and house in order. There is a portent of stormy weather ahead. It's time to do what is right, regardless of what consequence might follow. It's time to be found keeping the commandments, reaching out with kindness and love to those in distress. It's time to be considerate and good and decent and courteous to others in all of our relationships. In other words, it is time to be more Christ-like. In 1980 at BYU, President Ezra Taft Benson gave a great hallmark talk called The 14 Fundamentals of Following a Prophet. This is number 14. I would urge you to memorize it. I certify to you, it is true. The living prophet and the first presidency. Follow them and be blessed. Reject them and suffer. You learned that in primary. Now we have a world where people are confused, right? If you don't believe it, just watch the news. So what's the solution, primary children? Follow the prophet. Follow the prophet. Don't go astray. Follow the prophet. Follow the prophet. Why? He knows the way. That's why we call him the guide. Now, I have a challenge for you. As you live your lives and make such critical importance during this significant time of your life, I invite you to live a life that would allow your children to enjoy the blessings that were enjoyed in 3 Nephi. Let me explain. You will remember the events of 3 Nephi. Those who were part of the incredible experience at Bountiful and those who missed it. In describing those who were part of that sacred experience, there is this one sentence in 3 Nephi chapter 10. Did I put it on there? I didn't. 3 Nephi chapter 10. Oh. 3 Nephi chapter 10, verse 12. It reads, it was the more righteous part of the people who were saved, and it was they who had received the prophets. Question for you. Do you suppose that any significant or incredible experience await your children and grandchildren if you are prophet-following, prophet-loving Latter-day Saints? Your children deserve to have a mom and a dad who love and follow prophets, seers, and revelators. President Benson said this, in the Book of Mormon we find a perfect pattern for preparing for the Second Coming. The record of the Nephite history just prior to the Savior's visit reveals many perfect parallels to our day as we anticipate His second coming. I do not know what lies ahead in this world or in our lives, but I know that at some future day this great experience in the land of Bountiful could and will be recreated. May our children or grandchildren or great-grandchildren know that their parents or grandparents or great-grandparents provided such a sacred privilege for them by following prophets, seers, and revelators. I bear my witness to you that President Gordon B. Hinckley is not just a prophet. He is the prophet, seer, and revelator of our day. I promise you that if we follow him, we will be blessed. If we reject or ignore him, we will suffer. I do not know what your plans are a week from tomorrow and the next day. I can't think of anything on planet Earth that is more important than you observing, watching, or attending the General Conference of the Church. If I were to ask you this question, if you knew the Savior was speaking in General Conference, would you walk from Ephraim to Salt Lake? He is. He is going to speak through his prophets, seers, and revelators. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.